Very recently, I attended and spoke in a Bible conference in the West Indies on the island of St. Lucia. And the theme of that Bible conference, which featured preachers from America, England, and from the West Indies, was worship. Worship. For 8 days, a conference on the subject of worship. I spoke at that conference twice on the subject, what is true worship? What is true worship? And since that time, and yea, prior to that time, I've been thinking a great deal about this subject, what is true worship? You know, our Lord said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And they that worship Him, they that worship Him. Now, you can worship, not worship God. But they that worship Him, you can worship an idol. You can worship another person. Worship is to adore, to idolize, to love, to bow before. But God is spirit, and they who worship Him in spirit and truth. And Paul wrote in Acts 17, now listen carefully to this scripture. Paul is speaking at Mars Hill to these educated philosophers and debaters. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God that made the heaven and the earth dwelleth not in synagogues, cathedrals, church buildings made of wood and stone and brick, and made with men's hands. Listen, neither is He worshipped with men's hands and gimmicks and processionals and symbols. Neither is He worshipped with the works of men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Looks like we could learn from that, doesn't it? David wrote, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Now, I'm a pastor and have been for many, many years. And my business is to conduct worship services on a regular basis here and in other places. And I'm interested, vitally, deeply, personally interested in this business of worshiping the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want the people whom I pastor to worship the Lord. I know this, and most of you know it, that the entertainment business, which we call religion today, and all the promotion and the organizations and the average church service and the average church program, which we loosely call worship services, in most cases is not worship at all. You know it and I know it. It's not worship now. It's carrying on the business of religion, the mechanics of religion. But I know this, you can teach a man the mechanics of worship. You can teach him the form of worship, but true worship is not in form. True worship is not in word only. True worship is not in bodily acts. Bodily acts and exercise profiteth little. True worship is from the heart. True worship is an experience. As our Lord said to the woman at the well, God is spirit. And they that worship Him in spirit. That is, not only in the Holy Spirit's leadership and revelation, but from their spirit. My spirit beareth witness with His spirit. Now that's what we're talking about. The Lord said this, well, these people draw nigh unto Me with their lips. That's words. They draw nigh unto Me with their bodies. That's action. But He said their hearts are far from Me. There's the problem. It's their hearts that are far from Me. And I know this. I know these things. I know that there are various parts of worship mentioned in the Scriptures. They're parts of worship. And these are aids to worship. In other words, there's the praising of the Lord in song. That's an aid to worship. That's a part of worship. That's what people do who truly worship. They praise the Lord. We come before God with sacrifices, not of blood and bullocks, the sacrifices of praise unto the Lord our God, the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And then there's prayer, there's calling upon God. We're exhorted to pray. Men ought always to pray. And then there's the reading of the Word. In one of the epistles, it is commanded that this epistle be read in all the churches. And then there's the preaching of the gospel. Paul said when the early church met together on the first day of the week to break bread, he preached to them. So their worship services included praise, prayer, the reading of the Word, the Lord's table, and the preaching of the gospel. And then there's the fellowship of believers whereby we exhort and encourage one another. No man's an island. We don't live alone. We need one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But now, wait a minute. You can go through the motions even in these things, even in singing and praying and reading the Word and preaching and breaking bread and fellowshipping. You can go through the motions in all of those things and still not worship God. If the heart and the soul is not involved in these things, then they are repulsive to God. That's right. Singing praise to God without the heart is an abomination. Prayer without the heart and spirit of sincerity would be refused by God. That's what he said in Isaiah 1. I won't hear your prayers. Bring no more vain oblations and sacrifices. Your Sabbath days and holy days are an abomination to me, God said. You call on me and I will not hear you. God says, my son, give me your heart. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God is now unto them of a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. O God, thou wilt not despise. Let me illustrate what I mean. Now, over in Romans 12, 1, this verse of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, commands us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. You familiar with that? Many of you are. But do you know that that command is preceded with these words? He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your body. By the mercies of God. In other words, there's no reason to expect a man to present his body to God who knows nothing of the mercies of God to him. This is his motive for presenting his body a living sacrifice, the fact that God is merciful to him. That's his motive. And that's what Paul uses as the motive for presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. He said, I beseech you by God's mercies and love in Christ to you. And when you experience that, enter into that in your heart, the natural response is to walk with the King. And then Ephesians 4:32, listen to this. Ephesians 4:32 commands us to be kind to one another, to be tenderhearted to one another, and to forgive one another. But the reason for that is given. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, gentle, forgiving one another. Watch it. Even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. You're wasting your time trying to get people to be kind if they know nothing of God's kindness. You're wasting your time trying to get people to be forgiving. They're not going to forgive till they're forgiven. They're not going to forgive till they've been forgiven. And when they've been forgiven, they'll forgive. When they know something about God's forgiveness and God's mercies, they'll demonstrate it. A man who's never been forgiven of God will find it impossible to forgive other people. The kindness, mercy, and forgiveness of God unto us is the very motive and reason why we're merciful and forgiving to others. In fact, our Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." And our Lord said, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." You're wasting your time. Go to an idol. Don't go to God. He knows your heart. You can fool an idol, but not fool God. God's not mocked. In John 13:34, listen to Christ. "A new commandment I give unto you, a new commandment, that you love one another." Now, my friends, do you suppose a natural man can do this or will do this, to love somebody better than he loves himself? No. But Christ adds this. Now listen, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I loved you." Now there's the motive. There's the motive. We love him because he loved us, and we love others because he loved us. And if God can love me, I can love you. If God can forgive me, I can forgive you. The love of Christ constraineth me, motivates me. Our Lord looked at Peter around the fire there, conversing with him privately, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Well, he said, "Yes, I love you." He said, "Well, then you feed my sheep." And he asked him that three times. He said, "Do you love me?" And finally, Peter grieved that he asked him three times, said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Then he said, "Feed my sheep." When you love Christ, you behave like it. You live like it. You talk like it, and you walk like it, because it's a natural response. And this is where true worship is born. True worshipers have a reason to worship God. True worshipers have a reason to worship God because it's born of heart and experience. They know God. They love God. Now let me illustrate. Like Job of old. You familiar with Job? Job saw the glory and the power and the majesty of God. He saw it. He said God spoke to him out of the whirlwind, told him about the treasures of the snow and the creation of the world and the swaddling band about the oceans and the life habits of the birds and the whales and the fish and all these things that God powerfully and graciously brings about, and in him we live and move and consist and have our being. And Job answered, he said, "Lord, I've heard of you. I've heard of you. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Once have I spoken, yea, twice, things too wonderful. I put my hand over my mouth, and I'm not going to speak again." Here's a man in contrition, brokenheartedness, in worship, in the dust before the throne of God. Why? He'd seen the Lord. He had seen the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. When a man sees the glory and majesty and power of God, he'll worship. He won't go through some little chocolate tin soldier processional and ritual routine and form somebody laid down for him. It'll be him and God, and he'll worship. That's what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the Lord. He said, "I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and that voice was like the rivers of many waters, and his head was white as snow, and he glistened with the glory of God, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and in his hand seven stars, and he spoke to me, and I fell at his feet like a dead man." Now, you ever see the Lord, you'll worship. You'll worship. A revelation of the glory, majesty, and power of God will make a man worship, truly worship. But this generation hadn't seen God. They've heard this little old man upstairs that's about as powerful as a peanut, and there's no respect for him and no fear of God before their eyes. They've never seen the Lord God that Job saw, or that John saw, or that Daniel saw when he said, "My comeliness corrupted, fell into corruption," or Isaiah saw. What about the leper in Matthew 8, 1 through 3? This leper, our Lord came down from the mountain, and here was a leper. You know, leprosy is a type of sin. It was a horrible disease back in Old Testament days. The lepers were separated from the people. They wore these clothes over their scales, and their bodies were rotting and withering and dying, and they put something over their mouth, and a person wouldn't even let the shadow of a leper fall on them. And they always went around, when they saw anyone, they'd cry, "Unclean, unclean." Well, when our Lord came down from the mountain, this leper, this filthy, decaying, rotting, scaly leper, came running toward him and fell on his face at the feet of Christ and worshiped him. He said, worshiped him, and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, let me tell you something. If you ever see your sin as the leprosy of the soul, as that rotten, putrefying view in the eyes of God, wiggling maggots, that's right, eaten away in the soul of rebellious men, and you see your doom and darkness and damnation, if you ever see it and see Christ in his power and ability to heal and cleanse and save and accept and regenerate, you'll fall down and worship. Like the publican in the temple, you'll stand afar off, but you'll cry. You'll cry from a genuine, broken, sincere, contrite heart, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's worship. That's worship. Blind Bartimaeus, he was blind, plumb blind, hopelessly blind. But Christ passed by, and it didn't take a committee to get him out to church. It didn't take a committee to get him to worship. It didn't take a committee to get him to call on God. It didn't take a soul winner pulling his hand and dragging his legs. He cried out. They even tried to keep him quiet and shut his mouth, but he wouldn't be shut. His mouth wouldn't be shut. He cried, "Oh, Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy." That's worship. David said, "My sins are ever before me. Oh God, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Purge me with hyssop and renew a right spirit within me. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me." That's when men worship. That's when men worship. Not when they line up in a certain way and kneel at a certain time and sing the liturgy and recite the Apostles' Creed and read the responsive reading and stand around in circles holding hands and burning candles. When do men worship? When they see the glory of God. When they're aware and conscious of their rotten, filthy sins and their need of redemption. You read about the blind man whom Christ made to see, cast out of the synagogue, excommunicated by the religionist. Christ our Lord met him and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Lord, who is he that I might believe?" And Christ said, "It's he that speaketh to thee." Oh, he said, you know what he said? "Lord, I believe." And he fell down and worshiped. That's worship. And I'll tell you, if a man's ever aware of his blindness, I'm not blind. My eyesight's very bad, but I've never been blind. My hearing's very bad, but I've never been deaf. But I just believe if I were in the darkness of blindness and total deafness and silence and someone made me whole, I just believe I'd love him forever. And I believe this. If you've ever been in sinful spiritual darkness and Christ gave you sight, now, most folks are not too happy with Christ because they've never been lost. They've never been lost. They've never been stripped. They've never been dead, never been in darkness. They've been hopeless and helplessly lost. But people who are real sinners, you know what our Lord said about that harlot that was at his feet? To whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. He'll love much. To whom much is forgiven. They'll worship at his feet. People today are going through the motions, going through the motions. I know that. I watch them. I watch them ho-hum through morning services and evening services and all the other kind of services. But those people who are worshiping God individually, personally, They've seen the Lord, the glory of God. They've seen the glory of God. And they've seen themselves sinners. And they're mighty glad he had mercy on them. And that he keeps them. They don't keep themselves. And that they've been saved and forgiven by Christ. And that's their motive. Now, listen to the scriptures. Listen to it. It says here so clearly, Matthew 28. And as the women went to tell his disciples that he was risen, the Lord Jesus met them and said, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Whom did they see? They saw the risen Christ. What was their response? They worshiped. Listen to this, John 20. He said to Thomas, as he appeared in their midst, "Thomas, reach hither your hand and behold my hands, and take your finger and put it in my side, and don't be faithless, believe." And Thomas worshiped and said, "My Lord and my God, my God." What had he seen? Whom had he seen? The risen Christ. And worship was spontaneous. See what I'm saying? Listen to this, Luke 24. And as the Lord blessed them on the mountain in Bethany, and as he ascended up into heaven, they fell down and worshiped him. Whom did they see? They saw the risen Christ, the exalted Christ. All of these men had seen him, the victorious, risen Lord. And what did they do? What was their response? Worship. You go back all through this, Job. And this is what I'm saying. You can teach men the mechanics of worship, the form of worship, the words of worship, the creed of worship, the catechism of worship, all of these things. And they'll go through all of this ritualism and form and ceremonialism and never worship God. But if by the grace of God they ever see the glory of God and see their sinfulness by birth, by nature, by practice, in word, in conduct, in conversation, if they ever see the power of God through the blood of Christ to wash and cleanse and make them whole, if they ever see the risen, victorious, exalted Christ, they'll worship. And they'll worship him from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. They'll worship him in the building, in the home, on the streets, in the car, in the factory. They'll worship him. I tell you the last thing. Now listen. Those who truly love Christ are found at his feet in worship and submission. Here's an interesting scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Listen to it. Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. That's where she sat, at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. Almost every time this Mary is mentioned in the scriptures, it is said she sat at Jesus' feet. I can think of three times offhand right now that it talked about her sitting at his feet. At his feet. Now, I'm not sure that Mary could give you a definition of the word worship, but she worshiped. I'm just not sure that Mary could write out a form for your church to follow on Sunday morning in a worship service, but I guarantee you that little girl worshiped the Lord. I'm not sure that Mary could give you a time or a day when it's most suitable for you to worship. But boy, she worshiped the Lord. In fact, he said of her, "This good thing will never be taken from her." You're going to hear about it from now on. When she anointed his feet with that ointment and dried them with the hair of her head. And he said, Mary had chosen the good thing. I'm just not sure that Mary cared about how big the crowd was. That's all I hear today. How many, how much, and how big. Mary sat at his feet. It really didn't matter whether anybody else was there or not. She was there. And she worshiped the Lord. You know why? She knew Christ. She knew him. She loved him. She adored him. And she worshiped him. And my friends, this is true worship. Now I'm going to give you one thing in closing. And you take your Bible and open it to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9 through 16. And the question is asked of the lover, of the bride, of Song of Solomon, The question is asked by the watchmen who were disturbed with her, irritated with her. They said, "What's your beloved? What's your beloved more than any other beloved? Why are you so sick with love? What's your beloved more than any other beloved?" they ask again. And she replied, "My beloved," and this is Christ, Song of Solomon, "the bridegroom is Christ." No question about it. She says, "My beloved is white, pure and holy, without spot or blemish. My beloved is ruddy. He's a strong deliverer. His grace is strength and power. My beloved, well, he's the greatest among 10,000, the fairest among 10,000, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the name which is above every name. My beloved, his head is as fine gold. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. My beloved, while his locks are black and bushy, he'll never grow old. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, eternally young. My beloved, his eyes are as gentle as a dove, washed with clear milk, clear eyes, and his eyes are never changing. They're fitly set. He never changes. His gifts and calling never change. My beloved, his cheeks are soft and comforting, like a bed of spices. My beloved's lips drop with grace and mercy. My beloved's hands are rich with gifts. My beloved's legs are strong to defend, and his countenance is excellent. My beloved, his mouth is most sweet. To tell you the truth, to sum it all up, he's just altogether lovely. How can I help but worship him?" Get a hold of that. If you'll get the form, forget the denominations, forget all this ritualism, and fall at his feet and reign with him in glory. I got two messages on this tape I'd like for you to have: the gospel, the cross of Christ, and this message on worship. Write for them. Send $2 until next week. God bless you.